started because there's a lot of my.
No, it's fine. It's going.
Okay. So we'll just let the ladies, if there's extra ladies coming in or ladies coming, we'll just won't mind that they come in. You're scary. Did you know that? I told Mrs. Walsh, I said, you know, I used to speak a little bit in the East for retreats and stuff like that. And I went out to went to California, and the first time I went to speak at a retreat, I got my Eastern retreat clothes on, my high heels and my nice clothes, and I trudged through the sand. And when I got there, because it was in Barstow in the desert, I got there, everybody had jeans on and jean skirts and tennis shoes, and I'm like, okay, mistake there. But it's nice to be back in the East. We've lived a lot of a long time. So California is a different kind of place, but it's not a bad place. There's still people who believe the Lord, and you know, there's people who, and actually, the light shines brightest in the darkest place. So yeah. California is a dark place, but so is New England, so is Massachusetts, Rhode Island, some of those places. So you also have a mission field to work on. So anyway, we're going to talk about the heart today. So I hope you got, Jim asked me, what's the title of your message? I'm like, well, the title is, my husband and pastor stole my message. Because we are going to talk about Abigail. And so let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, I thank you so much for the time that we can spend together in your word and loving your word and understanding how it can help us. Father, you are so real in what you put in the scriptures for us to discover. I pray, Father, that we would cry out to you, take it to heart. And right now I ask for your help. And Lord, I pray these ladies would also learn how close you are in the moment and of difficulty, of trial, of uncertainty. I pray that they would learn quickly to cry out to you and to depend on you. The older I get, the more I wish I would have done it when I was younger. So, Lord, I pray right now that you would help us and help me to go quickly and to leave out what's not truly important and to put in what is important. And Lord, from this, I pray that we would all be inspired by Abigail's attitude. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, ladies, I just want you to know one thing that I have learned is that our heart attitude is important, is it not? A lot of the things that we do will also be burned up in ashes because we didn't do it with the right kind of attitude. Because God cares about what's in our heart. He wants that heart that is after him. And so there's some verses that I really enjoy that I'm just going to read to you at the beginning. A heart for God. Psalm 57:7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 112:7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 119:10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. That's Psalm 27 with a waiting heart. And there's a rejoicing heart, an obedient heart, a praying heart, a unified heart, and then, most importantly, a clean heart. That core part of who we are and like decides our attitude, does it not? We moved from Pensacola, where we've been for years and years, and everybody loved us, and we loved it so much. And then God said, okay, it's time to move. And moving was, all of a sudden, it had changed my attitude and my heart. Like, yes, Lord, I want to serve you, but I don't like this place. You know, and then we went from one crisis to the other in Santa Maria, and God showed his miraculous hand, and his, when we were desperate, he showed us how he could work. But then I'm like, when we were looking for a place Jim was looking for a place to pastor after we left Pensacola. We went to this place, Cottonwood, Arizona, which is all it is cottonwoods and dirt. And I said, I'm not living here. And now we're at Lancaster, which is dirt upon dirt and a few trees. So, never say never. So you also, I have really enjoyed all your green grass and beautiful scenery here. But you know what? God puts you in a place where he wants you to minister. And sometimes you have to have an attitude adjustment. Sometimes God brings people into your life, or you have people in your life that your attitude gets a little out of quirk. Now, it could be in the line at Walmart or, someplace where something is happening, but maybe you might live with somebody or be around. We're always around people, and they can get bent out of shape, and we can get bent out of shape. Our kids can get bent out of shape. What is our attitude? What is our heart going to be? Well, Abigail, I think, had a heart that was amazing. So let's turn in our Bibles right away to 1 Samuel 25 and look at the hearts of the three characters which are in this passage of Scripture. The main characters of the story are a man named Nabal, David, who was the man after God's own heart, and Abigail, who was Nabal's wife. And the Scripture begins in verse 2, and there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. From this we learn that the man was wealthy. He was a Jewish person. He was an Israelite. And the Bible says he was also very great. But it also says that he was married to a really nice lady. Look at verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. So she was wise, and she had a beautiful countenance. You know, ladies, we don't all have to be runway model material, because it doesn't say she was beautiful to look upon. It says she had a beautiful countenance. Do you know people who have beautiful countenances? You just like to be around them. They are positive. They see life with the full instead of the empty. We can all strive to have a beautiful countenance. When we look in the mirror, yes, we want our hair straight and combed and our earrings in our ears or whatever it is that we do to look nice. But more importantly, check yourself in the mirror for your beautiful countenance, because that makes a difference. That is the thing that when you're in the Walmart line makes the difference. Is that not the countenance? So we can all strive to have a beautiful countenance. And I think that Abigail had God in the center of her heart because she did live with a difficult man. She was a wise woman. She had good understanding. And she knew God and believed his word. And we're going to see that in a little bit. Now, the next part of that verse says, but the man was evil and churlish in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So we know he was a Jewish man. He was an Israelite. He was supposed to be following the law. But churlish means that he was ill-tempered and mean-spirited. Hopefully our husbands, and whenever I get upset. Do you think I've gotten upset with my husband? Boy, talk about transparency. When I get upset with my husband, I think about Abigail and I think, well, she had a lot worse than I did. I guess I can manage. And David, he comes on the scene, and in verse 4 it says, "And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name." Now, what was going on with Nabal? Why would David go to Nabal? And we're going to see that in verse 7, but let's read verse 8. "And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity." Now, listen to how David greets the, Nabal. "And tell me what you think. Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast." Now, is that someone that sounds like a nice person, is demanding things? No. He was trying to be kind and give great greeting. "And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing to them all the while that we were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young man find favor in thy eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." So what was happening here was that David and his men were protecting Nabal and his sheep. We don't have, like, police and things. They didn't have police like we do today. And the laws of the land were a little bit sketchy. So David was helping these people, and he was being a protector. So it was time to bring payment, and there was a barter system. So he said, "Can we have something? You know, just give what you think." So David was not coming at him as at an in an angry way, but a nice way. And they did. David's young men in verse 9 came, and they spake according to Nabal, according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And then what does Nabal do? He says, "Oh, sure, you are." No, that's not the way he answers. "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I have not whence, for I know, whom I know not whence they be?" Skip down to verse 14. "But one of the young men told Nabal, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master." And what did he do? He railed on them. So he had been given a service, and he was returning evil to David. So this man was kind of stupid, don't you think? Because when you think about it, who's the one with the swords and the knives and the spears? Who are the warriors? And he just, you know, I think Nabal had some things. He had a dishonest heart and an ungrateful heart. If somebody usually gives something to you, usually you're grateful. You say, we try to teach our kids, say thank you. You know, what do you say? You hold it until they say thank you. He was so ungrateful, and he was dishonest. He'd been protected, but he had a dishonest heart, an ungrateful heart, and a prideful, selfish heart. He just brushed off David. Who does he think he is asking me for food? And an unreasonable heart. Later on in the passage, it talks about nobody, his name is Nabal, and it means son of Belial, that nobody can talk to him. And he's, so she's married to a not so great guy. And then he's also he has a delusional heart. He thinks he's going to get away with somebody who has spears and sword and has a reputation to being a fighting man. I don't think so. So let's go back to verse 12 and see what happens here. So all this happens, and they go to Abigail, and Abigail, she did not see them, and then she takes action. But let's talk about David for a minute, because David is supposed to be the man after God's own heart. Have you heard a lot of messages about Abigail, men preaching? Because the men, all the men in this passage are not doing well. They don't do well. So verse 12 says, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. So as he's talking, David's just, I mean, the smoke is, he is angry. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Oh my, David went ballistic. And if you have your scriptures, go back to, in 1 Samuel, go back to the chapter before. Sorry, I don't have that. In verse 24, right at the end of the passage, in verse 11, it says, moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. Here's the man after God's own heart. And all of a sudden, he doesn't get the food he wants. And he gets treated badly. And something else comes out instead. Isn't that like us oftentimes? We want to love God, and we desire that, and then somebody pokes us. And we just get so upset that we can't see straight. Now, it may be somebody else that you know that does that too, but we can be in the flesh so easily. And we can be in the spirit one minute, in the flesh. I mean, this is just the chapter previous. And here David is marching to, and look what he does. He says he's going to kill everybody. I mean, everybody. And he uses really, it says, everybody that pisseth up against the wall. And you're like, oh my goodness, such language, you know. But there is an intensity of David. He is going to kill these people for not giving him food and treating him so badly. And yet in the previous chapter, he's acting godly and he's acting the way he should. So we need to guard ourselves and pull ourselves up short when we do get poked. And oftentimes when we get poked, it's from the most unexpected place. And that is part of it, is that we didn't expect that. And so we're not on our guard. He'd been running away from Saul continuously and scared all the time that he was going to be killed by Saul. And so we had to depend on God. Well, this Nabal guy, he just thought, oh, we'll get some food. And it was so unexpected. And sometimes our expectations are what catch us off guard. So David is a mess and Nabal's a mess. So we got a problem here. And David had issues of his heart. And David had a hurting heart. David had been kind and not presumptuous, and yet he was treated unfairly, and he had an angry heart, which we talked about already. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, and disaster was on his way. But never fear, God is sending the cavalry in the name of a woman. Imagine that. And then in verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on the asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Now, this is where it gets kind of like, well, Lord, you know, shouldn't she have obeyed, you know, that kind of thing? Let's get to the end of the story and see what happens before we judge her for not doing whatever. Because I do think that there are times that just between us, we rescue our husbands, but we don't tell other people we do rescue them. But we do. And that's what she's trying to rescue the whole household from, a disaster. So what does she do first? David was owed something, the food, and so she takes it and sends it before him. What does the Bible say? A gift pacifieth anger. And then last night, Dr. Shuttler alluded to the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. One of my oldest son actually would say, Mom, I just can't think. In school, I'm so hungry. So there is some attachment between that, you know, part of it, part of a man's stomach and them, is that feeding them is an important task. So I'm not really a good cook. In fact, my husband is a better cook than I am. But I try to make sure that he's fed so he won't be grumpy. Our youngest son, he would get to the point, Drew, he would not eat. He'd sit in his high chair and he'd be mad and he'd cry. It was because he was hungry, and he wouldn't eat it because he was hungry. He was mad. It's just like, that doesn't make sense. So feed those men, ladies. And then she sent the things that he was owed before him, pacifying it. You know, when we get angry, it does really work. If somebody's angry at you, or you had a little upset with them, maybe a lady that you're having a difficulty with. I have a really good friend, and when I was in charge of the retreat for Pensacola, so I would have my committee there and get ready and everything for what was going on. And we were at her house, and she said, I'm not going to be able to go. Well, I go up. What do you mean you're not going to be able to go? I'm going, no, you're part of the committee, and blah, 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 blah. And she brings me over this thing, and she says, here, I got this for you. And I go, oh. I mean, it was just like, blah, 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 oh. And it does work. The Bible works. So let's use it. If there's a problem, maybe you need to get a gift, even with a teenager or something. Get a gift to pacify that anger. So she sent that out. And in verse 19, and she said to we read that. Verse 20, and it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her. They didn't just come down. They came down against her. So they had the knives and the swords and everything. Most of us would have fainted at the thought of soldiers coming with guns and, I mean, ready to battle. We would have been afraid, and she was not. And so she had a very courageous heart. They were men of war, and they were coming down against her. And then number two, she had a wise heart. She took what was owed to David, and she softened him up. let's read verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain, and we talked about that already. David was grumbling, he had a vengeful heart, and he was determined to get his own justice. And when Abigail saw David, what did she do? She hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. This is not our custom today, but I'm sure there was not nice grass there. She fell down in the dirt on her face before David, begging him. Did she do wrong? No, she did not. She wasn't in danger because she wasn't in the category of what we talked about earlier. She wasn't in danger, but yet she cared enough about a mean, grumpy man to save him. She honored her vows. So she may not have told him, but she still was honoring her vows and honoring the man who she was married to. She could have said, oh, just let him get the consequences of his sin. And oftentimes we do rescue our husbands. They lose their keys. Who goes and finds them? They can't find their socks. Or, you know, whatever it is, we rescue our husbands. And that's part of who we are as a woman and as a wife. We love our husbands. We're part of them. And we don't, when they hurt, and you know, when my husband comes in and says, "Oh, no." And he's very, can you tell he's very demonstrative? And my heart just drops. And it could be, you know, something really simple. I can't think of anything like, "Oh no, I forgot my drink," or something. And I'm like, my heart just goes, "Oh no, what tragedy are we involved in now?" You know. But you, as the wife, you are one flesh, and so you hurt when he hurts. You are, you know, when he's missing his keys, you're missing the keys too. It's and until the problem is resolved. Your heart is beating for him. So I think Nabigail really did have that heart to help her husband. And she had a humble heart because she fell in the dirt. You know, if she just, "Hey, can you do this for us," kind of thing. But she had a humble heart. She fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be." Whoa, who does that? Did he deserve that kind of attitude towards it? He did not. And yet, she took the iniquity, or wanted the blame to go on her. Who do you know that did that for us? Jesus did that for us. And in likeness, do you say, "Well, I'm going to take the iniquity of my husband on myself"? That's a hard thing to do. Take somebody else's wrong. We're all about our own justice and unfairness and fairness and everything. But to take somebody else's iniquity upon yourself and blame me, that's a really, really humble thing to do. And an interceding thing to do. We intercede for our kids. Do you intercede for your husband? Do you intercede? Sometimes my husband seems so great in my eyes. I just think he's amazing. You know, he can get up and preach at the moment's, you know, at a moment's notice, and he can do so many wonderful things. He has all that energy, and I'm slow as molasses. The older I get, the slower I am. And yet, he has all that energy, and I think he's amazing. And sometimes I forget to pray for him. And I think, "Lord, I pray for my kids, like, oh my goodness." And yet I forget to lift him up in the areas that I know he's weak in. So let's not forget to intercede for our husbands. And intercede even if somebody has a bad word to say for them. This is more for the ministry wives, because you're involved in ministry and somebody will say, come and say to you, "Hey, Pastor so-and-so, he's not blah, 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 blah," or whatever it is. And do you intercede in the right way? For him, giving him the answer that his heart would trust in. Remember in Proverbs it says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. And I tried really hard when we studied this with the girls, is to explain that to them. When you start saying evil, when I say evil, it's not evil. It's like, "Well, my husband, he doesn't fold his socks and put them in the dirty clothes," or something like that. That is not a good trusting thing to say to, you know, how you compare and say, well, my husband, he never, you know, what, I don't know what it is that your husband does that you may tick you off or may bug you or may needle you or whatever. Sharing those with other people isn't a trusting, would he like to hear you say that? Let's put it that way. If he were standing right there, would he like to hear you say what you have to say? So I found that if you tell the Lord needles him better. And then it's just between you and the Lord. And the Lord loves him more than you do. So have an interceding heart. And then Abigail also had a believing heart. Look at verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thy enemies that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So had he avenged himself? Was he stopped yet? She kind of believed in him before he believed in himself. Yeah. That is a really important principle, lady. Remember the affirmation that he talked about last night? Your husbands are human. They have faults. They know, you know, their faults. If you affirm them and say, honey, you did a good job, or whatever it is, you are giving them the belief and the confidence in themselves. My husband one time laid in bed, I think he's an amazing preacher, but on Sunday night he's laying in bed, oh, I'm a terrible preacher, I don't know if I can do this anymore. You know, he was just really discouraged, and I'm thinking, what is the matter with you? You can really, it was amazing. And yet he gets discouraged, and I just shared with him a verse. I said, you know, when I get discouraged, I like this verse, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he took that verse and he just clung to it. Oh, so it's not me that has to do it. You know, men are self-made. They want to get it done. They want to, you know, be that man that can do all these things. And yet when they fail or they feel inferior, they need that confidence in the Lord. We all need the confidence before that, but I'm sure that God made them that conquering person to be that. So we need to believe in them when they don't believe in themselves and give them confidence. Honey, you can do this. My husband is dean of students, which is a very difficult job. And I tell my students when I get in there, would you please obey the rules so my husband doesn't have to get after you, because he hates it. He's so cheery, and he has to come after these kids and give them demerits, and, you know, and anyway, so he just gets discouraged with it. And the other day I said, he had to expel somebody, and that's just like heartbreaking for him. Pensacola wasn't, people were out the door all the time. But at West Coast, they love them, and they try really hard to keep them there and to love them, and you know, let's get this right in your heart and let's move on. And so he had to expel a girl, and he was just heartbroken. I said, Jim, I said, she's lied to you, and she's lied to you. It's okay. And so I was trying to encourage him that he's done the right thing, and sometimes hard stuff will make somebody, you know, stop. With your kids, sometimes the hard stuff is like, okay, I'm not doing that anymore because mom's going to really get me for that. So sometimes that has to happen. And students have to get the consequences of their sin. But I tried to encourage him that he was doing the right thing because he felt so bad. So believing in your husband, even though he doesn't believe in himself, just like she did, she had a believing heart. And really, she was believing the Lord. Number 27, verse 27. And now this blessing which thine handmaid had brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. She got his focus back on the right thing, because it was off. And what was David's job? His job was to fight the battles of the Lord. And we can get our focus up onto politics, onto things that aren't as important. They're important. And we can get our focus off the wrong things. And she said, you fight the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. What is the most important thing? So she had a focused heart, and she turned David's focus back. And then she knew what was going on in the world. Look at verse 29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee. Who was that? That was Saul. and seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thy enemies, them shall he sling out. What is she giving a metaphor for? She's doing that. What did he sling out? Who did he kill? Don't you remember when God helped you? Now do you want to do this big mess that you're going to do right now? Let God take care of your problems. So she's reminding them. Them shall he sling out of the middle of a sling. So she remembered the promises of God when he forgot them. And she did it in a nice way, didn't she? She said, don't you remember when you killed Goliath? That was a great victory in David's life. That was an amazing victory for God. And she's like, don't you remember? Oh, yeah. So I see a David that's all starting to do this. Come down. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he had spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. Was he ruler over Israel? No, not at that time. He was not. And yet she believed that that was going to happen. So by faith, she believed that God was going to keep his promises. So in actuality, she wasn't really believing in David. She was believing in God. It showed a heart that was focused on God, believed God, and in humility, she brought these things to him. And then she says in verse 31, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaids. What wisdom was there in that, focusing back on the things. And I could imagine that there will be a time in your life, it may be your husband, it may be your son or daughter, you may be able to give good wisdom when they're going this way and you have to turn them back and get them focused in the right direction. What is the real important thing? So, and she did that in a heart of humility. And I think one of the things that we lack sometimes is we just have our agenda. Well, that's just not right. You know, and that's, you may not say that, but your face says it. You know, that attitude that we get when we're poked or when we think something's not right in our justice system and we're going to go get our own justice. We need to recognize that humility is going to bring us back to where we need to be. And a focused heart for God and believing his promises in the heart of wisdom. And then if you read the next part of the passage, she goes back to Nabal. And what is he doing? He's having a big party. He has no clue that he almost lost his life. He's just, the Bible says she couldn't even talk to him because he was drunk. It's not that she didn't go to him. He was so drunk, she couldn't talk to him. So the Bible says afterwards, she goes, and then the next morning she tells him what happened. And what happens? It says that his heart became as a stone. Now, I don't know whether he had a heart attack or he had a stroke, but he was there for 3 days. He didn't die. The Bible says he was there. And not 3 days. And it came to pass about 10 days after the Lord smote him. And you know what is amazing to me? It took 10 days for him to die. 10 days of long suffering God did. I mean, he gave him an opportunity to repent. I would imagine that's why that 10 days is there. Isn't that amazing? God had that long-suffering heart. And yet, David didn't have to go smite him. God did. God took care of it. And then the Cinderella story says that she comes and she becomes the wife of David. Don't tell me that the Bible isn't relevant for today. And don't tell me that the Bible isn't better than Cinderella and all those other princesses. Here, this woman did what was right, was humble, and interceded, and God blessed her in an amazing way. And you say, well, I can't be Abigail. You know, I may be married to Nabal, but man, he ticks me off all the time. But you know what? We do have Jesus in our heart. And that should make a difference. When that conscience says, don't say that, or do this, we should obey. I found this about the heart that just blessed me. And I want to end with this. And it'll only take a few minutes, and I'll let you go. But it's about a little boy. And it always makes me cry. So we have to end with tears because we're ladies and we're emotional. But it's just a really sweet, sweet thing about something that we don't always think about. Tomorrow morning, the surgeon began, I'll open up your heart. You'll find Jesus there, the boy interrupted. The surgeon looked up annoyed. I'll cut your heart open, he continued, to see how much damage has been done. But when you open up my heart, you'll find Jesus in there. The surgeon looked to the parents. When I see how much damage has been done, I'll sew your heart and chest back up and I'll plan what to do next. But you'll find Jesus in my heart. The Bible says he lives there. The hymns all say he lived there. You'll find Jesus in my heart. The surgeon had had enough. I'll tell you what I'll find in your heart. I'll find damaged muscle, low blood supply, and weakened vessels. And I'll find out if I can make you well. You'll find Jesus there too. He lives there. The surgeon left. He sat in his office recording his notes from the surgery. Damaged or aorta, damaged pulmonary vein, widespread muscle degeneration, no hope for transplant, no hope for cure. Therapy, painkillers, and bed rest. Prognosis? Here he paused. Death within 1 year. He stopped the recorder, but there was more to be said. Why, he asked aloud, why did you do this? You put him here, you put him in this pain, and you've cursed him to an early death. Why? The Lord answered and said, the boy, my lamb, was not meant for earth for long, for he is part of my heavenly flock and will forever be. Here in my heavenly flock, he will feel no pain and will be comforted as you cannot imagine. His parents will one day join him here, and they will know peace, and my flock will continue to grow. The surgeon's tears were hot, but anger was hotter. You created that boy, and you created that heart. He'll be dead in months. Why? The Lord answered, the boy shall come to heaven, for he has done his duty. I did not put him on earth to lose him, but to retrieve a lost lamb. The lost lamb, you. The surgeon wept. He sat beside the boy's bed. The boy's parents sat across from him. The boy awoke and whispered, did you cut open my heart? Yes, said the surgeon. What did you find? Asked the boy. I found Jesus there, said the surgeon. You know, ladies, Jesus is in our hearts. He's the one that can help us be what we ought to be. It's not us creating whatever we need to create, because we do get aggravated and ticked and our justice gets violated. But God can be greater than what's in our fleshly heart and give us a heart for what's right and what's good and what can help our husbands be what they can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you may be an older lady or a younger lady. You know, these principles aren't just for husbands. They're for everybody. When we have that humble heart that believes in people, it's so good to be around someone who has that beautiful countenance. Let's all determine in our hearts that we're going to follow after God's ways to have that beautiful countenance. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time that we could spend. And Lord, your scriptures are so valuable to us to see the example. And yes, people in our lives are going to do us wrong and things are going to happen. Help us to remember that we have that divine help that we can cry out to. And help us not to live in the flesh, but to cry out to you and live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Thank you for the time that we could be together. And I pray that these ladies would enjoy the rest of their day. And Lord, that when you bring things into our lives that are difficult, help us to respond as you would have us. In Jesus' name, amen.